Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Go with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Bible says in Mark chapter 10, I'd have you look on the 17th verse as we find our reading tonight. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Father, we pray you'd meet with us tonight. We pray that you would walk with us as we understand your word. We pray that you would teach it to us. And Father, we pray that you'd get honor and glory through everything that's said and done here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing to honor God's word and the reading of it tonight. You may be seated. We are here in our fourth part in the series called Storytellers, intentionally taking the book of Mark and from it forming a path to understand the subject of all subjects. In his mind, the writer Mark had one prime subject. That's Jesus. He's on every page. He's almost in every single verse. He is the subject of the book of Mark. Of course, anybody paying attention can see that Jesus is the subject of every book written throughout the whole scriptures. He is the subject of the Old Testament, every book in the Old Testament, and every book of the New Testament. Jesus is the subject of the Bible. He is the focus, the heartbeat of scripture is Jesus. But Mark takes it to a whole another level. Mark's idea is that when he writes, he is writing in a quick fashion. These are the short stories of Jesus' life. Chronology is not as important to Mark as that the story be out there for people to hear. It is said to be one of the earliest of the Gospels written, if not the earliest of the New Testament book written. And it is written so that the followers, much like Mark, who are coming to Jesus after Jesus has ascended, Mark is able to write in a unique way, given the people he had to talk to, Luke, and he had to talk to Paul and had the opportunity to speak to those who had eyewitness of Jesus. And so because of this, he was writing quickly. I imagine he was writing to a group of people, probably young people who had come to salvation, but he is writing to them so that they can pick up the story, so they can know all the parts that are being filled in. You recognize that in a day back then where doctrine was passed around word of mouth and people grew up listening to stories, the story of Jesus had multiplied. And much like John would point out, John would mention in his writings in the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, that there had been distortions put on the story of Jesus, that Jesus' story was being distorted by wolves. And so Mark, understanding this, I believe, was motivated to tell the story of Jesus. What I love about Mark is that Mark's intent is to simply elevate the knowledge and then elevate the reality of Jesus, to lift Jesus to his proper place. You recognize that there's only one focus of Mark in this book, and that is to elevate Jesus to his proper place. He is not a normal man. Mark will teach you that. He is not just some teacher someplace. Mark wants you to know that. If you need a book to know, Jesus is the greatest of all. He is the one we sing about. He is the reason we sing. If you want to know the place of Jesus, Mark is the one to tell you. Because Mark was convinced of this, and Mark in his writings is convinced of making sure the believer knows that Jesus is exactly who he said he is and greater than you could imagine. He is. And so Mark is writing from this perspective. I love this story here. It's a very simple story. A man comes to Jesus with a simple request. Lord, I want eternal life. Master, he calls him. Master, I want eternal life. How can I have eternal life? He does something right here. He comes to the right man. He comes to the right man and calls him good master. I love how Jesus takes him to task on this one statement. He's not trying to hurt this man. He's not trying to divert this man. He's not trying to trick him. He's not trying to make him feel anything slighted by him. Jesus is calling into his logic a simple statement he has made. This is more than Jesus is making sure that this man believes this is more than just a natural greeting of a high official. Jesus didn't want to be put on the same level as just good teacher. And so he made sure to hold this man to mean what he said. Man comes to Jesus and says, good master. We find even his response here in verse number 17. You find the response. He kneeled and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus' response to him is priceless. Many times I think if somebody came to us and asked us, hey, how is it that I could do this? How is it I could be a good Christian? Hey, would you help me? I need to. And many times believers, we like having answers, don't we? I mean, it feels good when somebody needs something from us, you know, and when they think we've got it under control, you know. If they think we're really good at something, then they want to find out how we got what we've gotten, how we did what we've done. And, I mean, that's really kind of the heartbeat of humanity, I think, is we like to be perceived as important. And I think if I were in Jesus' place, I probably would have said something like, well, if you've got the time, I'll tell you. Go ahead and have a seat, and you're gonna want to get a pen and some paper, or a rock and a chisel, or whatever they had back then, and you're gonna want to write this down. That's what I would have done. Jesus said, "Wait, hold on a second. You just said the word good. What do you mean by good? There's only one good." The reminder that Paul would teach us later on. I wonder if Mark would have been familiar with that when Paul had said it. None good. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Paul was teaching from what Isaiah said, and there is none good. Not one. There's just not. Nobody's good. There's no good thing. None. And so we have Jesus. He just brings it out of the Old Testament because he knows it and is it. He said, why do you call me good? In other words, he's asking the man, I want you to reevaluate what you've just said. Am I good? Am I God? There is none good but God. So, sir, you called me good. Do you by definition mean I am God? And by the way, the right answer is yes. Yeah, we do think you're God. Yes, as a matter of fact. And this was Jesus asserting that point. We don't ever get the man's answer. Maybe we do get the answer when he leaves sadly. This man believed Jesus to be good. We don't know if he believed him to be God. Jesus holds him on this, and I think it's important. And I don't believe it's because Jesus thought that this man was in some way trying to trick him, like one of the scribes or the lawyers. I mean, we do know that this man was undoubtedly a young, wealthy man. He'd have been a young, wealthy ruler in the tabernacle, maybe the local district there. He would have had some clout and some power. People would have looked up to him. They would have called him sir. He may have had some servants. He may have had some fine clothing that he would wear around the city. He was undoubtedly was somebody important. He was a young chief ruler, and we know that the Bible tells us that he probably had a lot of the same compliments that Paul could have claimed. Those same things that Paul tells us about in his letters. He was the chief, and he was among the great, you know, he had the great teachers, and he had great position, and he had wealth, and I think maybe he could have claimed some of these very things for himself. I don't believe that just because he had a great position that he was somehow being deceptive with his questions. Bible says that he came running. You see his urgency, his heart behind it is that he's urgent to know from Jesus. Maybe he's waited all day. He's listened to Jesus teach and talk about it. And while others were jeering and others were questioning and others were wondering, this man's heart was being pricked and he could feel that heartbeat heavy in his chest. I think this man might know. I think this man might be right. What if this man is true? And he feels that reality. His brain is trying to grab a hold of the idea that maybe Jesus is right. And he runs with some urgency to Jesus. I see his desire. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus. By the way, as a young ruler, that was a no-no. You don't do it. You are the one who stays standing. Everyone else bows before you. But man, forget it. If everybody else thinks I'm crazy, I don't care. I gotta know. You see his responsibility. He says, what must I do? So many come to Jesus asking for Jesus to give and give and give and give and do and do and do and do. He says, listen, I'm not going to ask you to do one thing for me that I'm not willing to go and do myself. Just tell me what I've got to do. What must I do? We see that he knows Jesus has some connection to eternal life. And frankly, I think a lot of born-again believers would do well to have this level of faith in their own life. A lot of people who claim the name of Jesus don't have this much belief in Jesus. They have enough belief in Jesus to get them in church on Sunday, but I don't know if they have enough belief in Jesus to get them into heaven. And here, at least this man, he believed that Jesus had the answer of eternal life. Where the man could not see, however, was where Jesus could see perfectly. He says, well, you know the law, don't you? And of course, that man could have rattled off the law better than anybody he had seen all day. This man knew the law. He wasn't new to this. This wasn't his first rodeo. He knew the law. In verse number 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, why? Wait a second. Jesus and this rich young ruler have just had a discussion about what good means. This is why we don't hear the man make a mental assent that Jesus is God. Because for Jesus here, what Jesus is saying to him is there is none good except for God. So let's find out here how good you are. And he rattles off the commandments, which we know this man has broken, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not wondering, did this man sin? I wonder if this was a perfect man. Maybe Jesus found a perfect man. Do you know any? Okay, well, they didn't start back then. So the answer is no, this man isn't perfect. We know he didn't keep the commandments, but here is Jesus asking the question, what do you think it means to be good? Is there anybody good other than God? And the man would say, no, I know in my mind there is nobody good but God, yet when asked of myself, I believe I'm good. This is the breakdown, by the way, isn't it? This is the reason many people don't make the leap from where they are to salvation. Because they don't see their need for the Savior. They know that they know they have trouble in their life. They don't recognize the trouble comes because we're sinners. They say, ultimately, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I will ask people as I'm out knocking doors or I'm talking to somebody I'm trying to lead to Christ, I'll say, hey, you know, if you were to die right now, I ask them about their place of sin and whether or not they're sinners. And there comes this moment where I say, if you were to die today, do you know that you would get into heaven? Sure, yes. Well, do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. So are you sure that you're going to go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Well, what's God going to do with your sin? Well, it's not that bad. I haven't done anything that bad. It's not been that bad. I've not killed anybody. I've not done anything that bad. And they imagine that somehow God has the sliding scale that as long as you don't reach that bad, you're not actually a sinner. And what they're saying is, I'm good. It's not that I'm not that bad. I'm actually good, is what they're saying. This young ruler has said this right here. He has said, listen to me, there is none good but God. So are you good? Yeah, I'm good. No. There's none good but God. So look at yourself. Have you broken the commandments? No. I've kept them all. I'm doing real good. No. It's not me. I'm good. Every man, according to Proverbs, every man is willing to speak to his own goodness. Every man's willing to tell you how good he is. Why? Because at the core, we all think we're pretty good. We all think we're right. We all think we're good people. And here he is doing this right here in front of Jesus. And Jesus knows that down beneath all of this, this lie to himself about whether or not he is truly good, he knows that there is a heart that will prove whether or not he is good. So God, he takes that crowbar, if you would, of truth, and just drives it right in there, begins to break it away. And he says, all right, forget it then. Let's not itemize your sins. Let's get right down to the heart of it all. Let's get right down to the core of all of it. The question is not whether or not you are good. The question is, could you follow me? The question is not, how good are you? The question is, are you good enough to follow after me? You know the story, we just read it. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. I want you to completely waste all of this earthly blessing. I want you to take every item of riches you've ever been given. I want you to go and sell it all, and then I want you to just throw it out in the streets to be wasted. Oh, preacher, it's not wasted. The poor were going to get it. How do you think this man felt about that? You think he cared if the poor had it? No. In his mind, this would have been a waste. How do you know? Because he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He had the opportunity. Jesus said, go sell everything you have. If I'm really that important to you, you really think I'm good, and you really think you're that good, well, then the only thing we need to do is make you a disciple. Let's get this thing going. The man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. In other words, his goodness was only good so far. It was only good so far. Now, I'm not concerned about this rich young ruler. I'm concerned about us as rich young rulers. The truth is that we don't have to go into it, but you and I have been blessed way beyond what history would. I mean, really, we're sitting at the top of history. That's where we're at. There are generations that would have taken half of what we've got. You say, well, we're, you know, preacher, we're middle class. We're not even the upper, we're middle class. The truth is, we're still the wealthiest people in the world. Among the top 20% of the world, we've been blessed. And so, as blessed people, the question is Jesus worth it all? Mark, remind you, is elevating Jesus to his proper place. He's putting out there into the world the elevated place of Jesus. That's what he wants everyone to grab a hold of. He's not trying to talk about Jesus as a king. He's not trying to talk about Jesus as a literal figure like Luke. He's not trying to talk about Jesus like Paul talked about Jesus in these big doctrinal arguments back and forth. No. He had a simple idea about Jesus, and that is that Jesus is worth all the sacrifice because Jesus is the only thing worth our complete devotion. You see, this man, this rich young ruler, learns some things about Jesus here. He learns some things about the reality that his heart, that flesh, was coiled and waiting. His flesh, though he may have been able to make mental assent to some deeds of good service, he could not deal with the fact that there was a flesh living inside that wanted its way and considered itself good, even though God's word said something different. And the Bible says that at the end of it all, he went away grieved. But I think in Mark's heart, the question is not, would he walk away grieved? The question is, would you walk away grieved? Would you and I be willing to do what this man would not do so that we might know Jesus in his fullest? In other words, the cost was too great, which I find so amazing to me. The cost was too great. Eternal life. Live forever. Well, what do I have to do? Just give up everything here. Like trade on, like just cash it in. By the way, not a bad deal, right? Not a bad deal. Many of us, if we found out we had some, if we had some horrible trauma happen to us, we would go into massive amounts of debt to stay alive. We'd sell everything we had just to have 20 more years on this planet. We'd do everything we could. Some of us have stayed up nights praying and begging for God to work so that loved ones' lives would be extended. We love and cherish life. We desire that our lives can go forward. I'm grateful for the times that God answered my prayer and came on behalf of my children and blessed them. And I'll be honest with you, there's not a price I wouldn't pay to spare one of their lives if it was so threatened. I'd want their lives to be extended to its fullest degree. But if they had 80 years, I'd wish they could have 100. If they had 100 years, I'd want them to go to 120. If they have 120 years on this planet, I still want them to have 30 more. Why? Because we want life. We love life. And this man, he had the opportunity. All you have to do is give it all, and I'll give you life eternal. And he went away sorrowful. How many of you wouldn't make that trade? How many of you wouldn't make that trade? I think you probably have better net worth than this man did. You couldn't cash all that in by Friday. You wouldn't have made that trade for Jesus. You wouldn't have made that trade. Eternal life, sell everything. Sell everything. $60,000 net worth. Go cash it all in, be worth nothing by Friday, and just throw it in the streets as you drive downtown. You can have eternal life. And then come follow me. It's a really easy trade. The man went away sorrowful. There's a lesson to be learned here. I don't think the cost was too great. By the way, the attitude of the church for generations has been the cost is perfect. The cost is perfectly understandable. Paul calls it our reasonable service. Heartbeat of the old song, I've Got a Mansion, is that very heartbeat. I'd trade these little cottages on this earth because I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. It's been the songs that have carried us for decades. How did he miss it when others in his own time weren't missing it? To be honest with you tonight, there was a lesson this man needed to learn. I believe that we must learn. I think we need to understand that God's plan has always been that we'd be a part of what he's doing. God's plan has always been that you and I would not just be partakers from ministry, but that we would be participants in ministry. We are not to be receivers of ministry. We are meant to be ministers of ministry. You say, well, I try to be nice to people. Well, la-di-da. Doesn't take a lot of time to be nice to people. No, when he says, follow me, we know what Jesus meant. He told the same thing to disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We know what Jesus means when he says, follow me. Come on, it's not like Jesus is gonna give this guy a different instruction program than he promised the 12 disciples. If you follow me, something's gonna happen. If you follow Jesus, we're gonna know. Thousands of years later, we'll know if you're following Jesus. How? Well, are you fishing for men? Are you reaching out? Are you telling others about Christ? Well, no, I mean, I handle my money a certain way, but that wasn't the question. Well, I mean, I always give when the offering plagues. Wrong question. Wasn't answering that one. I'm asking you, are you a fisher of men? And if so, then you got it. You're following him. Well, no, I mean, I'm not. Okay, well, great. But I'm here on a Sunday night. Of course you're here on a Sunday night. We're having this conversation right now. Of course you're here on a Sunday night. But that's not the question. The measure has never been, are you following Jesus? Present and accounted for. No. Are you fishing for men? Simple question, right? He says, sell everything you have, give it all away, come follow me. What could he possibly have meant? All of a sudden, you're going to care about other people. You'll care about someone other than you. Can I tell you today, God's plan has never been for people to get saved and warm a pew. That was never God's plan. That was not God's plan. I know that we in America today have made that very easy to be a part of. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, literally. I know I'm talking to the choir and nursery workers and greeters and ushers and sound men. And I know who I'm talking to. I know I'm speaking to the body that is making this happen. I know where I'm at tonight. But I'd be real honest with you. You're not doing it so you could be a part of a team. You're not even doing it so you can please me. You're not doing it to make me happy. You're not doing it to make your leaders happy. You're not making it to make your... doing it to make your your team captain's happy, that's never the motivation for serving God. I'm telling you, the reason we serve and the reason we go and the reason we watch babies so the lost people can hear the gospel and the reason we care and give them a pamphlet and make sure people know how to make their way into the auditorium and we make sure to give tracts and knock doors and tell people about Jesus has nothing to do with making your preacher happy. It has everything to do with the fact that if we're following Jesus, we're participating in what he does. Jesus' work has always required participation. It's always been God's plan. Recognize that investment always comes before buy-in. Investment has always come before buy-in. You say, well, I just don't feel like being a part. That's all. That is so backwards, I can't tell you how much. Many of us are waiting to feel ready to serve God, ready to feel like we need to serve Jesus. I'm telling you, if you're waiting for a feels, it's not happening. It's never been the strategy. God has never asked you how you feel about it. The question has always been, do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you acknowledge? Do you accept? Do you receive? This has always been the question. The question is not, how are you guys feeling? Not the question. That is the most backwards question in all of the world because it has nothing to do with what John said. Nothing to do with what Paul said. Can you imagine one of the apostles coming up to the church and said, now listen, church, I want to know how you feel right now. No, they were under extreme persecution. And he said, know these things. Know these things. Better that you know these things, believe these things, understand these things, live these things. He never asks for us to feel anything. Yet God's people many times they're waiting. Well, I just don't feel like that's for me. I feel like I'd be better used somewhere else. I feel like, and we're allowing ourselves to Jiminy Cricket our way all the way through this Christian walk and always letting our conscience be our guide. So I'm snapping, it's whistling, isn't it? Sorry. I'll figure out my Disney in a minute. But the truth is that we have the same attitude about church work as we do about the way the world has. Well, if I feel like going to church, if I feel like being faithful, if I feel like going or doing, or if it's the kind of church I feel comfortable in, or if it's the kind of ministry I feel comfortable in, we miss the point. Jesus didn't ask this man, how do you feel about the kingdom of heaven? Jesus told the man, go sell, go do. Go sell all you have, follow me. Well, Jesus, I just don't feel like that's what God has for me right now. I just feel like maybe that's for somebody else, but for me, I just don't feel like this is the cross I'm supposed to be bearing. No. God's plan has always been participation. It's always been that we would participate with him in ministry. And it has always been that we would, in certainty, invest before we bought in. Give and let God transform the heart. Do, let God transform the heart. You see, this is why it's backwards, because we think we are good. We think we come to ministry with the attitude that I'm good, I've got this. I'm a good person, I want to do good things. Totally a humanistic idea. I'm a good person, I want to do good things. God just said to this man, you're not good. You're not good. Oh no, I'm good. Okay, go sell everything you have and come follow me. That was his cure to somebody who feels good about themselves. And God's people want to feel their way through ministry. It doesn't work that way. God said, you're wicked. Your heart is wicked. Your desires are wicked. There's nothing good about you. Now, don't trust how you feel and come follow me. You see, God's calling us to invest. Then our hearts will buy in. I want you to recognize tonight that God also does this for us. He reminds us that sacrifice has always been a redeeming quality. Sacrifice has always been a redeeming quality. You and I found redemption in Jesus Christ through the cross of Calvary. Whether you like it or not, Christianity is a religion of sacrifice. Well, that's a good thing about Christianity these days. There's none of that sacrifice and stuff. Well, you mean like bring a lamb up here, kill it in front of everybody and like collect the blood and wipe it on stuff? Yeah, we don't do that. Except for the perfect lamb who died. And then you and I who sing about being covered in the blood, because what can wash away our sins but nothing but the blood of Jesus? The Christianity is not absent the sacrifices, it's just we found the best, the only sacrifice. By the way, that's Mark's heartbeat here. Jesus above everything else, including the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We're not opposite our sacrifices. We're not a religion without sacrifices. We have sacrifices. Our sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And then anyone that really wants to follow him is a daily living sacrifice because it's reasonable. That's his plan. He said, well, that sounds really hard. Not according to Jesus. Jesus just said, it's reasonable. It's expected. It's okay for you to sacrifice. Why? Because sacrifice has always been the redeeming quality of Christianity. It's to recognize, I sacrifice not because I'm a good person. Let's be real honest with you. Maybe you haven't been here long at South Knollwood. We don't come to church because we're goody two-shoes. We come to church because we're wicked. We're here because we don't trust this flesh. We're here because we've got to sacrifice this flesh. I want to serve God this week. I want to give him everything I have. I come here so that I might crucify this guy. Let him die and live in Jesus. That's what I want. That's what has to happen here. We've got to get to a place where we recognize sacrifice has always been the redeeming quality. Well, I don't feel, don't get me back on point number two. The reality is that we've got to recognize that if we want to live the redeemed life, it takes sacrifice. It's the call. And God has called us to participate. He's called us to do it and then let him transform the heart. And ultimately, he does so because redemption is always part and parcel with sacrifice. You and I share in a small way, not in our own salvation and creating our salvation, but our sacrifices amplify his sacrifice for our salvation. We're not earning our way to heaven, but every sacrifice you make amplifies his. It positions it higher and better. It's a reminder to you and me, even in our own heart, that these little sacrifices I'm making are nothing compared to the big, great, wondrous sacrifice of God himself dying for you and for me. You see, church, Mark had this view of God, a view of God that said, Jesus is worth the sacrifices. Jesus, he has a way of taking a wicked heart, and if that heart is willing to sacrifice, he'll transform it to want to serve him, because God's plan has always been participation.